Hafaday, and welcome to this edition of Heart of Harvest.
What have you done? If I was writing, I would have said in parentheses, you big idiot. What were you thinking? You have done what? Foolishly. And now God, his inspirational word, wants to show you this new man coming. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept thee which the Lord commanded you.
That was Pastor Marty Heron, the former pastor of Harvest Baptist Church. Heart of Harvest brings you archived sermons from Pastor Heron's nearly 19-year ministry on Guam. Our prayer for this program has always been that these messages from the Word of God would help you develop a heart for God. To download these programs or others, or to learn more about our ministry, we'd invite you to visit the Harvest Baptist Church website at hbcguam.org. That's hbcguam.org. And now, from our Harvest Archive, former Pastor Marty Heron with today's message.
We started a series of messages called The Shepherd's Story about the life and character of David. Pearl Buck made the statement, if you want to understand today, you must search yesterday. And I think that's true, particularly when it comes to people's lives. Dexter Perkins also made the statement about history when he said, history is kind of an introduction to more interesting people than we can possibly meet in our restricted lifetime. He said, let us not neglect the opportunity. And so I don't want to neglect the opportunity by looking at a life that, if it wasn't for God, would have just been really overlooked. If you were to rewind in man's history back a couple thousand years, you'd end up at the time of Christ. If you rewound another about 1,000 years or so, and 1,050, there is some history that's recorded that really became significant in our world. For example, the Phoenicians that were working on an alphabet that eventually the Greeks took and turned into what they now have, and ultimately what we now have is our own alphabet. Actually, in that same time period, in 1050 BC, the Chinese had already developed their own language and actually had published a dictionary of 40,000 characters. There were other events going on in that time that were very significant that the world's knew. Egypt, for example, had become a powerhouse of influence, including the pharaohs that had become very proficient at those that in their death mummified and the wealth that they gathered in preparation for the future. You end up finding in our little world here in Micronesia that at that time the canoes, according to historians from the Philippines and Indonesia, started landing on the shores of our little islands back then. You also find in Syria recorded King Shamsaddad, who usurped as an uncle the throne of his nephew and ended up conquering in that region of the world. And then there was a group of tribes that had become scattered. They were the ones that had pulled together and really blew out the people in their land and became their land. And that scattered tribes that saw all the other nations that had kings and came to their known prophet and said, we need a king. We need somebody just like the other nations that have kings. We want a king. And you remember the story that is documented. Everything I just mentioned is documented. You can find out those facts. But we really have the most accurate, non-agended, historical, detailed history book that we read called the Bible. I'd like, if you would, to turn to 1 Samuel. We'll be in and out of this passage. 1 Samuel. So I'm not sure where that is. Take your Bible, go to the first quarter of the Bible and open it up. If you hit Joshua, Judges, you didn't go far enough. If you hit 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, you went too far. So right in the middle of all that is two books called 1 and 2 Samuel. That is our historical books. The reason why God gave us the Old Testament was to illustrate what we have in the New Testament is truth. It was given to us for our admonition. Do you remember? And we talked about last week the life of David. And you will, as today, we'll look at the beginning events that led to the introduction of a man named David. I mentioned that David, the most known king of all of Israel, in most lands today, if they knew anything about the Bible, they knew about David, they know of two events. Next week, we're going to talk about one of them called Goliath. The other one, at the end of his life, or not quite the end of his life, 51, 52-year-old, the story of Bathsheba. And David, you end up finding, is really mentioned, as I mentioned, more by name than almost any other Bible character. He's a powerful force. We're studying him today, not because we want to imitate him, want to emulate all the things he did. We certainly don't want to just give you information that's facts. We want to do all of that, but it's not about David. It's about his God and who he is. And that's why it applies to us today. If I didn't believe this book was inspired, I'd just look at this and say, that's a good story. But believing it's inspired, that God gave us those stories, as this one today, to help us. There's four observations I want to make. And if you have your Bibles, open to 1 Samuel chapter 9, because you end up finding the beginnings of a story that I'd like to give you in basically four observations. The first three are really out of the narrative events that lead to David's life in the introduction. And I kind of feel like I'm jet skiing over parts to this, so stay with us. But really, 1 Samuel 9 through 1 Samuel 16. I'm just going to touch on some highlights and some verses, so stay with me. Make some observations. I hope it'll be of a help to you today. If you've got a pen, jot down a few thoughts to you. If those of you, many of you that have started journaling this year, jot these down. Because as you will find, as it is in the life of David, it is no different than it is in your life and my life today. Events that go on, we get consumed in all of those. And those events, some of them might be significant, some of those might be insignificant. But that dash between the dates in which you're born and you die is your life. And even as it was with David, God chose to document this so that we would end up having life lessons out of this narrative. What are those? If you're taking notes, jot down, first of all, that notice when man panics, that God will provide. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, let me fill in some history for you here. It's fascinating because you end up finding that Israel selected a king, basically, for his outward appearance. You end up finding three basic characters that will unfold and remain as key players in God's plot. These three are the life of Saul in the failures you will see, in the life of Samuel, who these books are named after, who's really the prophet, and a fear he had, and then you find the son of Jesse's faithfulness. That's David. Notice, if you would, let me just introduce a few characters to you. 1 Samuel 9, verse 2, you end up finding a man named Kish, whose name was Kish. He had a son, verse 2, chapter 9. His name was Saul. Notice the description of him. He was a choice young man. He was goodly. In other words, he was good looking. There was not among any of the children of Israel a goodlier person. It seems like that's bad English, but in the King James, it's what it says. He was a good looking guy. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. This was a guy that everybody noticed. As one author said, if Israel had been a car lot, Saul would have been a Lexus, classiest model, loaded with all the extras. He was the tallest, most handsome man among them. Yet Saul looked good in Israel's eyes, but his height and his good looks couldn't hide his small, insecure heart. And you end up finding that here you find Saul now that begins at a young age to be lifted and elevated because Saul was the man that at that point is who the people wanted. Fact is, look at chapter 9, verse 17. When Samuel, who was the prophet, and when Samuel saw, verse 17 in chapter 9, when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "Behold the man whom I spake to you of, this same shall reign over my people." And now begins the process of the scattered tribes that said, we want a king. And so out of all that, God gave him a king. And this was Saul. He was the obvious choice of the people because he was head and shoulders above everybody else. He would have been a great basketball player. He was the best looking guy of everybody. This is the man. And in his own way, he was very insecure, and it eventually shows up because as the people begin gathering forces, that God did have his hand on Saul. As you move forward in chapter 10, you'll end up finding some events that showed up in verse 9. It was so that when he had turned his back to from Samuel, God gave him another heart. Saul was used in a great way. The people wanted him and elevated him, and Saul's own uncle had looked for him. And you end up finding in chapter 10, verse 23, if you have your Bible, stay with this now, and notice that they were finding out, who's this man? Who's going to be our king? And when they ran and they fetched him thence, when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "See ye from whom the Lord's chosen? There is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted and said, "God save the king." And here you find Saul now, who's the man. Everybody's after him. Now, over the next probably dozen years or so, depending on what commentary you end up reading, 12 to 15 years, Saul begins his reign. God gives him some great victories, and God puts him in a place to test his heart. And that's where you end up finding some choices that are made, insignificant it seems, but became very, very important. Look, if you would, in chapter 13, we end up finding Saul now, who had been reigning for a few years. And Samuel the prophet said, "Now, Saul, you wait for me. I will show up. I will offer the burnt offering, the sacrifice." And notice, Samuel didn't do that. He got impatient. "I can't wait. These people are getting restless, distressed. We're supposed to go into battle. We've got to offer this. Samuel's not here. Okay, I'll do it." And in that small, insignificant decision, Saul's failure, as like a small fissure that starts breaking and cracking in a huge rock, you end up finding Samuel now, who shows up, and notice verse 8, "And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, and Samuel came not to Gilgal. The people were scattered. Saul said, 'Bring hither burnt offering and a peace offering.' And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering, Samuel came. Saul went out to meet him, and he might salute him." And notice Samuel said, parents, this is a great four English word question. Have you ever said this to your children? What is it? Verse 11. "What have you done?" If I was writing it, I would have said in parentheses, "You big idiot. What were you thinking?" Fact is, he says in verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, "You have done what? Foolishly." And now you begin this small, seemingly insignificant to the people. All they know is, okay, we did this. And notice verse 14, "But now the kingdom will not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart." And now God, his inspirational word, pulls back the curtain a little bit, wants to show you this new man coming. "And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept thee which the Lord commanded you." And a few years roll by, and chapter 14, you end up finding some prideful events. Saul had, verse 24, they were in a battle. The men of Israel were distressed that day. Saul had adjured the people and said, "Cursed be the man that eats any food until the evening, that he may avenge on mine enemies." He said, "None of these people taste any food. You can't eat. Keep fighting." That was a very foolish statement as well, because eventually Saul's son Jonathan ends up unknowingly taking food. Saul was ready to end up killing his own son because of that event. It was all based out of pride. Because there's where you end up finding that when man panics, God provides. Saul began to panic. He got himself in a place that he logically said, "I've got to do this." Bad thinking. Over the next days to come, we're going to end up contrasting two leaders. One, insecure, good looking, and in many times, very foolish. And then a young boy that shows up on the scene. A young boy that history, other than this record, you don't find much of. Because somewhere during this time period, when Saul starts getting elevated, a mother, her eighth child, now sitting on her lap, is this little baby born in Bethlehem. But you end up finding his own father, Jesse, now, who ends up not realizing that David, his eighth child, is somebody. He was a nobody that nobody noticed.
That was Pastor Marty Heron, the former pastor of Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Heart of Harvest brings you archived messages from Pastor Heron's nearly 19-year ministry at the church. You can download sermons from this archive at hbcguam.org/HOH for Heart of Harvest. All the information you need to send us a comment or question can also be found at hbcguam.org/HOH. Today's teaching from the Word of God was intended to help you develop a heart for God. Join us again next time, and thanks for listening to Heart of Harvest.